I say good evening and greetings in the precious name of our Savior. It's truly been a blessing to be here. Enjoyed our time with Alan and with you all. We've had good food, good fellowship. We have truly enjoyed it. But I think I am cold all the way into the inner part of my bones, like I haven't been for a long time, but that's okay. I enjoy the cooler weather as well for a change, something different than what we normally have. But tonight's message is entitled Love One Another, kind of going off of today's message about not criticizing and gossiping and judging one another, but to love one another. And again, the verse that I want you to take with you, if you don't remember anything else, is by this, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's write that verse on our hearts. Let's never forget that verse, because that's what sets us apart from the rest of the world, is we have love one to another. I want to start with the verse before that. A new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus says we are to love as he loved us. We're to love one another as he loved us. So how did he love us? He gave his all. He gave his life. He went all the way. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back because we were whoever or whatever, but he gave us all. Even while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, he died for us. So he loved us. So to illustrate that a little bit with this, I have a glove, and it's a work glove. It's made for working, for getting things done. But if I would ask that glove to pick up one of these tools, could it do it? No, this glove cannot do it. If I would put more gloves up here for a community, still couldn't do it. If I would take the glove and train it how to do something, it still can't do it. And the reason this glove can't do it is because it's empty. It can't perform what it was made for until something living, something fills every part of this glove, and it can now be useful for what it's intended for, which is to be used. And just like us, we can't love as Christ loved until we are filled in every part of us by Christ and through his Spirit to then show that love that he's asking of us to others. So let's not be like the empty glove, but let's be like the glove that is allowed to be used with a power through it, and then to love one another. Turn with me to 1 John 3. I'll be reading several verses here in 1 John. As I thought about this, there's so many different places we could go in the scriptures to talk about love. And so your minds may go to other places. This is where I felt we wanted to go. 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I'm going to stop there for just a moment. There's a story I like that kind of helps us to understand what we're to do when a brother has need. Drifting snow and bitter cold threaten the lives of Indian evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh and his Tibetan companion as they crossed the Himalayan mountain pass. Fighting the sleep of death as they began to freeze, they stumbled over a mound in the trail. It was a man, half dead from freezing too. The Tibetan refused to stop but continued on alone. But the compassionate evangelist Sadhu could not leave him to die. Instead, he bowed down to scoop the man up to carry him while his companion went on without him. It was a constant struggle carrying the man through the snowy pass. However, the more he struggled, the warmer he became, and his warmth passed through to the nearly dead man, helping to revive him as well. Before they finally reached the village, they found on the path the companion that had gone on without him alone, now frozen dead. The companion had sought to save his own life, and he had lost it, while Sadhu, who was willing to lose his life, found it and saved another man near death. When we are willing to help our brothers and our sisters that have needs, we're not just helping them, we're making a tremendous difference in our own lives as well, because we're doing what God has commanded us. Starting in verse 18, 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, don't just say you love, show you love. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We don't do it for rewards, but it is rewarding. Verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Jesus said that love is the distinctive mark of Christians. And the key to loving the way Jesus intended is, first of all, to be God-centered, have God at the center, but then also to be others-centered, not to be self-centered. It's not about getting what I want, but it's about helping others in the needs around us, making a difference in others' lives. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, read to the end of the chapter. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God doesn't just love, he is love. He can't help but love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Again, as the glove needs something to accomplish what it is set out or been made for, we need to have the Son to live, that we might live through him. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Wow. John doesn't mince words. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, I want you to think about tonight the people that you come in contact with, the people that you associate with. Is there someone that maybe you struggle to love? Is there someone that you find difficult to love? Because if you can't love that brother, John says you don't love God. And so I challenge you, if there's someone in your life that you find a struggle to love, go to God. Let God know about it. And ask him to fill you with the love, to love as Jesus loved. But again, we have to be filled on the inside before that love can truly come forth. In some of the islands of Polynesia, some of the natives spend a lot of their time warring and fighting. It's customary for every man to keep the reminders of his hatred. And so suspended from the roof of the hut, all the way around the hut, are articles. And every one of those little articles represents something about somebody that causes them to hate that somebody. Can you imagine that in our civilized country? We would never do that, would we? Everybody's house decorated with stuff like that? I mean, that's totally unthinkable. But what about within our hearts? Do we have articles? Do we have any articles hanging in there that remind us, I don't like that guy. I hate that person. This is what they've done to me. They mistreated me. And we constantly think about it. Constantly think about it. It's no different than having these articles hung around for us to keep thinking about. So I encourage you to forgive and to love. That's what Christ has commanded us to do, to forgive and to love. It has been said that when the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. And I'm not here advocating war, but I think there's a lesson we can learn in this, something to think about. Phipps' navy arrived early. As the admiral waited, he became annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. These weren't even people, they were just statues. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out, but when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. He had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. How much energy are we spending tonight, last week, the last year, hating and being upset at the people around us, our brothers and sisters? Do we have any energy left to fight the real enemy? When we're tempted, when something comes at us, do we have energy left? Or have we used all our ammunition fighting with the saints, fighting with our brothers and sisters? I hope not. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I think we'll read the chapter in its entirety. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, just a noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, we see in the first part there, we can do all kinds of things, but they're nothing if there's not charity, if there's not love. It says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love. There has to be love. Love doesn't make memories out of evils. Love hesitates to believe any rumor, and love always forgives. Love never keeps account of wrong. D.L. Moody says this concerning the fruit of the Spirit, which you don't have to turn there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And D.L. Moody says, the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. There are 9 graces spoken of, and of those 9, Paul puts love at the head of the list. Love is the first thing, the first in that precious cluster of fruit. Someone has said that all the other 8 can be put in terms of love. Joy is love exalting. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love on trial. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love at school. Temperance is love in training. And so it is love all the way. Love at the top, love at the bottom, and all the way along down this list of graces. If we only just brought forth the fruit of the Spirit, what a world we would have. The words of D.L. Moody. And so love is important. And I'm sure I'm speaking to the choir here that you all have love. Again, just a reminder. It's been good for me to be reminded. We need to love. Our love is to be authentic. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or not fake love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, how many times do we greet one another, we ask how we're doing, handshake, a smile, but then we move on. We don't have time sometimes for genuine love or fellowship because our day is full. We've got so many things lined up to do. I mean, after all, we just have 24 hours. But the fact is, there's people hurting all around us. They're looking for someone to talk to, someone to listen to them, someone to love them genuinely in an authentic way. You know, one thing, I work for Choice Books, and so usually at our displays, we get to meet a lot of people. And one thing I've found more than any other that people are looking for is just someone to listen. They're not really looking for you to give them necessary answers. You can do that in your responses, but that's not really what they're looking for. They're simply wanting someone to listen to. And I think part of that comes from we're so busy in life today. Maybe you aren't here in Pennsylvania, but we are in Florida. We're so busy that sometimes we just simply don't take the time like we should for each other, for the people we meet. And maybe what they need that day is for you to listen, for me to listen, and just simply love on them for a while. It may make a big difference in their lives. So give of your time to listen to a struggling brother or sister, and be trustworthy. Don't gossip about what they share. And don't expect anything in return. God was intentional and authentic when he loved us. There was a young boy that I was asked by his dad to meet with here a number of years ago. And I'm not, I want you to hear when I say this, I'm just sharing this because of how it surprised me and made me think, but this boy was 22 years old. And we met at a local restaurant, and we sat down and we're enjoying our meal, and he was talking and discussing things and telling me what he's going through and sharing things. And all at once he stopped mid-sentence, and tears were just flowing down his cheeks, and he's like, "Tim, this is the first time in my life that a man has ever sat and listened to me, to what I have had to say." And I was saddened by that. I was saddened by that because I knew this boy before this. But at 22 years old, had never had a man sit and listen to what he's going through. I was saddened, and so it's challenged me. What am I doing to make a difference when people are struggling? Do I have time? Do I take time? Because really none of us have time, but do we take time? And I still need much improvement in that. There's power. There's great power in loving one another. In a South American orphanage, Rene Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children, ages 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to hold, cuddle, and talk to them as a mother would. After three months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides the loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering and with troubled and twisted faces. Often when a doctor or nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died in the first year. Not from a lack of food or health care. They were dying of a lack of touch and emotional nurture, a lack of love. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived, and most of them suffered from serious psychological damage. Not because they didn't have enough to eat, not because they didn't have proper health care, but because they weren't loved. These children suffered greatly. Matthew 5. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Just a few verses there. You know, love can be risky. We've all, I'm sure, been hurt by someone we've loved. But here, Jesus tells us, we are even to love our enemies. It's not just the people we like. It's not just the people we call family, but even our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 43 to the end. "Ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Wow, this takes love to a whole nother level. This is love that's difficult. These people, he's saying, love your enemies, those that are cursing you, those that hate you, those that despitefully use you and persecute you. We are to love so that we may be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. Puts things in a little different perspective for me. The story about a slave. And you may have heard this story. If you have, bear with me, but it's a story about a slave named Cuff. As far as I know, it's a true story. Cuff was a Negro slave who lived in the South before the war. He was a joyful Christian and a faithful servant. His master, however, was in need of money, and one day a young planter, who was an infidel, came to buy Cuff. The price was agreed upon, and the slave was sold to the infidel. But in parting with him, the master said, "You will find Cuff a good worker, and you can trust him. He will suit you in every respect but one." "And what is that?" said the master. "He will pray, and you can't break him of it. That is his only fault." Is that our only fault, that we pray? I'm sure he had other faults, but "I'll soon whip that out of him," remarked the infidel. "I fear not," said the former master, "and I would not advise you to try it. He would rather die than give it up." Cuff proved faithful to the new master, the same as he had to the old. The master soon got word that he had been praying, and calling him, said, "Cuff, you must not pray. We can't have any praying around here. Never let me hear any more about this nonsense." Cuff replied, "Oh, massa, I loves to pray to Jesus, and when I pray, I loves you all the more, and can work all the harder for you." But he was sternly forbidden ever to pray any more under penalty of a severe flogging. That evening, when the day's work was done, he talked to his God, like Daniel of old, summoned to appear before his master, who demanded of him why he had disobeyed him. "Oh, massa, I has to pray. I can't live without it," said Cuff. At this, the master flew into a terrible rage and ordered Cuff to be tied to a whipping post and his shirt taken off. He then applied the rawhide with all the force he possessed until his young wife ran out in tears and begged him to stop. The man was so infuriated that he threatened to punish her next if she didn't leave him. Then continued to apply the lash until his strength was exhausted. Then he ordered the back washed in salt water, and the shirt put back on. The poor slave was to go out and perform his work. Cuff went away singing in a groaning voice, "My suffering time will soon be o'er, when I shall sigh and weep no more." You know, the thing I want you to think about in this is Cuff. In all of this, you can see love for his master, no matter what. As we see here about loving our enemies. He worked faithfully all that day, though he was in much pain, as the blood oozed from his back where the lash had made long, deep furrows. Meantime, God was working on the master. He saw his wickedness and cruelty to that poor soul, whose only fault had been his fidelity, and conviction seized upon him. By night, he was in great distress of mind. He went to bed but couldn't sleep. Such was his agony at midnight that he awoke his wife and told her that he was dying. "Shall I call in a doctor?" she said. "No, no, I don't want a doctor. Is there anyone on the plantation that could pray for me? I'm afraid that I am going to hell." "Well, I don't know of anyone," said his wife, "except the slave you punished this morning." "Do you think he would pray for me?" "Oh, yes, I think he would," she replied. "Well, send for him quickly." On going after Cuff, they found him on his knees in prayer. And when called, he supposed it was to be punished again. On being taken to the master's room, he found him writhing in agony. The master, groaning, said, "Oh, Cuff, can you pray for me?" He was just told earlier that day, "Never do it, or you'll be flogged, or you'll be punished." "Yes, bless the Lord, master. I've been praying for you all night." And at this, dropped on his knees, and like Jacob of old, wrestled in prayer, and before the breaking of day, witnessed the conversion of both master and mistress. Master and slave embraced, race differences and past cruelty were swept away by the love of God, and tears of joy were mingled. Cuff was immediately set free. The master took Cuff and went out to preach the gospel, witnessing the power of Christ to save to the uttermost. That is love. That is loving our enemies. I don't know if I could have done that. Only by the grace of God. One of the places we as Anabaptists get hurt the most is in our churches. Unfortunately, I believe we do. Many of our memories that we have are full of hurts. Some hurts from the past should not stop us from loving. None of us stop driving because there has an accident happened. We still drive. So I encourage you, don't stop loving, even if you've been hurt. Even if you've been hurt in church. Even if you've been hurt by your brothers. Because we ourselves have hurt others. We've broken promises. We've done wrong to our loved ones. And we expect to be forgiven. So forgive them. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we have to forgive if we want to be forgiven. And love. Aristides, in the 2nd century, when he was asked by the Emperor Hadrian to go out and check out these people called Christians and to bring back a report, what were they? Who are these people? What can you find out about them? Aristides came back with this response, or this report. "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy, as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God." This was his report of the Christians in the 2nd century. Is that still what people would find about us today? Is that still the report that would be brought back if someone came to check on us as Christians? I hope so. I hope so. All right, in closing, 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'm going to leave you with some thoughts about keeping his commandments and not to give up. 2 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." There was a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she wanted, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "Well, what's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, I am puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials, potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes were cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, or if you're like me, some good squash pie, something wonderful and of substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, 'What's up with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" So I leave you with that tonight. The best is yet to come. We haven't seen or even thought about what all God has in store for us. So let's keep on loving. Let's keep on keeping his commandments. And I'm sure you are. And I implore you to just keep on keeping on. We'll never regret it. Let's kneel for prayer.